And hear this reading from the Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Luke chapter 3, beginning at verse 7 and going through verse 18. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" In reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise. Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, 'Teacher, what should we do?' He said to them, 'Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you.' Soldiers also asked him, 'And we, what should we do?' And he said to them, 'Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages.' As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, 'I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire.' So with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Would you pray with me? Lord God, our Heavenly Father, move among us this day so that we, your people, may always feel and sense your divine power and presence. For we need to know that we are never alone. And speak to us this day in such a way that we may always hear, understand, and remember. Give us your word by which you mold and shape our living. For we need your word to live eternally. These things we pray in Jesus' holy and gracious name. Amen. Well, I've been driving around listening to Christmas music for the last several weeks, and I'm kind of getting really stale on the stuff. It's beginning to rear on my brain. It's frankly disgusting. Some of the music that they've been playing lately makes me want to roll down the window and blow Chunk out, because it really is horrible. Grandma got run over by a reindeer. That's your favorite, Ted? It was written by a guy who was drunk on beer sitting in a bar. He got this funny little notion about what would happen if Grandma got run over by a reindeer, and so on the napkin there at the bar, he wrote down the words to "Grandma got run over by a reindeer." And the guy who was sitting next to him looked over his shoulder at the words on the napkin and said, "I like that." And he said, "Tell you what, I'll pay you $20 for that song." And the drunk guy said, "Yeah, I think that's a good idea." And so he gave him the song, and the other drunk gave him $20. And guess what? "Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer" is now the best-selling Christmas single. Used to be that was "Silent Night." Now it's "Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer." And this kind of music isn't new. I heard a song just the other day. I had to pull over to the side of the road. I was laughing so hard I was making the car shake. It's "I Want a Hippopotamus for Christmas." Only a hippopotamus will do. Not rhinoceroses, or is it rhinoceri? I don't know. Or not rhinoceroses, and not alligators, only hippopotamuses. It's a hilarious song, but it has absolutely nothing to do with Christmas. In fact, many of these songs have very little to do with this message that we have been called to proclaim. This message about the birth of the Messiah. This good news. This gospel. Which is what gospel means, my friends. It's good news. This good news we've been called to proclaim about the birth of Messiah. About the coming of the Anointed One of God. About the coming of our King and our Savior and our God. Has nothing to do with wanting a hippopotamus for Christmas. Has nothing to do with grandma getting run over by a reindeer. It has everything to do with a message that rang true in the ears of the first century world and in the ears of the Jewish people. You see, the Jews were looking for a Messiah. They were looking for a Messiah of a particular kind, and there were two kinds of messiahs that were particularly expected. One kind was the King of David Messiah, the king, the military ruler, the one who would go out and destroy the powers and forces of darkness, you know, personified in the Roman Empire. This kingly Messiah, this King David Messiah, would go out with armies of Israel and attack the Roman legions and destroy them and defeat them and set up the kingdom of God, the kingdom of David, here on earth where God would reign supreme. Where David's throne would never lack a king. This Messiah concept was a very popular one during the first century, and it was really the one that most of the Jews expected. But there was another kind of Messiah, another type of Messiah that was expected, the kind of Messiah that John taught about. It wasn't necessarily a kingly Messiah, it was more a priestly Messiah, a Messiah who would come to establish the right worship of Yahweh, a Messiah who would come to destroy unrighteousness and destroy sin and to set up the right worship of God in the temple of God, who would go through and chop down all the unfruitful trees and throw them into fire, the unfruitful trees being understood as being a metaphor for the people of Israel. Who would go through the granary with a winnowing hook and take out all the chaff and throw them into the fire to be burned. This was a Messiah who was there to establish righteousness and justice, not necessarily by military power, but by religious force. You had the kingly Messiah, the military ruler who would destroy the Roman Empire, and you had the religious Messiah who would come to establish right worship in the temple of God on Mount Sinai and on Mount Zion. The people of God, following the laws from Sinai, following the law of Moses, would be a righteous people that would produce beautiful, great fruit. These two concepts of the Messiah sometimes competed. They usually agreed, and people could hold both. But one thing we know is true. Jesus, in his birth, in his life, in his teachings, in his death, fulfilled none of them. Now I see eyeballs coming open and jaws dropping into laps, but it's true. The Jewish people at that time had reason to disbelieve in Jesus as being the Messiah, for Jesus didn't look like what they expected. Now we, sitting here in the 21st century, look back and say, this is insane. Jesus is obviously the Messiah. We see the prophecies of him in the Old Testament. My friends, what we're looking at is known in Isaiah as the suffering servant. And the suffering servant prior to Jesus was never equated with the Messiah. The suffering servant was understood by most Jews in the time of Jesus as being the Jewish people, the people of Israel. The suffering servant was understood as being the people of Israel suffering for the sins of their own people. It took Christians contemplating and considering the Christ event. It took Christians looking back upon the teaching and ministry, the death and resurrection of their Savior and their Lord, their Messiah. It took Christians looking back and thinking and considering and looking into the prophecies, looking into the prophets, into Isaiah and into Jeremiah, into Malachi and Zephaniah and Zechariah. It took the Christians looking back into the Hebrew Bible and looking and seeing in the suffering servant a shadow of who Christ would become. and who Christ was. It took Christians looking backwards into the Old Testament to see that the concept of the Messiah was incomplete in the Jewish understanding, and that the idea of a suffering servant Messiah was true and functioned for us. Now, the Jews thought this was insanity. Messiahs were victorious. Messiahs defeated the Roman armies. Messiahs defeated the powers and forces of darkness. Messiahs set up the right worship in the temple. They didn't tear it down. They built it up even greater. Jesus died on a cross. And Jews couldn't accept that as their Messiah. Jewish Christians, however, looked upon Jesus as the suffering servant, the Messiah who defeated not the armies on the battlefield, but the armies of sin in the hearts of sinners. They looked upon the Messiah not as the Messiah who built up a big temple on Mount Zion and reestablished the laws from Mount Sinai, but rather they looked upon the Messiah as the one who builds up the temple of God in the heart of the believer. By going to the cross and dying. Let's not over-spiritualize this, my friends. The cross that we see back here behind the choir, the cross was the method of Roman execution. Had Jesus been executed today, 2,000 years from now, the religious symbol would be either an electric chair or an executioner's needle. That was the Roman means of execution, my friends. Jesus was executed as a criminal, as a political and religious fugitive, as a traitor to the empire. He was executed, cut down, if you will. And messiahs don't lose. Messiahs aren't cut down. Messiahs aren't executed. Or so the Jews thought. The idea of the suffering servant Messiah was an anathema. It was contrary to all that the Jews had been expecting. The Christians, looking back, reinterpreted the idea of messiahship. From the externals of military victory on the battlefield and religious reformation in the temple to the idea of victory in the battlefield of the heart and the reformation of the religious life of the community in the heart of the believer. And in this season of preparation, in this season of Advent, when we are called to prepare for the coming of our Savior in clouds of glory, in this season of Advent when we are called to prepare to worship and to celebrate again at the commemoration of His birth, it is important for us to set aside Grandma got run over by a reindeer, to set aside I want to hippopotamus for Christmas, to set aside the chipmunk song, maybe even to set aside cantatas and parties, and focus for just a moment on the message that our Messiah, our King, who would change absolutely everything, was born a little child in a stable out behind a motel in Bethlehem. This little child, who was no great shakes, I mean, he didn't have silk to sleep in and guards to surround him. He slept in straw and was surrounded by animals and his parents. This little child would change literally everything. And He begins by changing you. In this season of preparation, as we await his coming in glory, as we await to celebrate his birth again, let's truly understand what we're doing. We can have parties. Those are great. I love them. But let's also remember to focus on he who is coming. And let us worship him. John the Baptist expected the Messiah to come and to reform the entire religious establishment, which he viewed as being corrupted. Jesus came to reform the establishment of our hearts, which are corrupted. Let him transform the establishment of your heart today. Let him go through your threshing floor and remove the chaff that remains there now. Let him come and chop out of your life the dead limbs that threaten to choke you off. Allow this Messiah, this suffering servant, to come and relieve you of the need that we have to demand our own way. Allow him to come and establish his way in your life. That's what the season of Advent is about. Preparing for our Savior to come. Let him in. Let him come. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.